And so we want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be back in Ephesians again. And thank you for continuing to pray for me and my healing, and God has been helping. It's not a straight line of healing, but it's certainly been a little bit better each day. Last night had just a little bit of a setback, nothing major or anything like that, but woke up this morning not feeling as good as I had been, but with some different protocols that we took, things got better throughout the day. So a little by little, getting better, and I appreciate your prayers. I tell you what, whenever I am healed, standing up in the pulpit, I'm never going to take it for granted again. I'm vowing. Of course, I know how it goes. I will take it for granted, but I'm looking forward to just being able to stand like normal for long periods of time. But Ephesians chapter 6 is where we want to look, and we want to start with verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 4. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And then please notice verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I want to speak to you about that verse 4, because that's where we find ourselves. The last time we were in Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at the first three verses where we were reminded that as children, we are to obey our parents. And then more than that, we're to honor our mother and our father, and how important that is. And we looked into all that the Word of God says, or a lot of what the Word of God says about that. But now we're still under the topic of what it will look like when we are living Holy Spirit-filled lives. And we're getting down to the practical part of, if we are Holy Spirit-filled Christians, how will we treat our children? Or what should we not do with our children? Well, in verse 4, we're told that we're not to provoke them to wrath. And rather, instead of that, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll talk about those things tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity again to speak your word to your people, and Lord, to be able to take your word and to declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and to know that these things are truth, and they're not just man's opinion or a better way of doing it. It's not just philosophy and man's wisdom after many thousands of years of figuring things out, Lord. Rather, this is eternal truth that comes from the very God of the universe that created us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that knowledge and that confidence. But now, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit, I pray. Lord, I know that it is possible for me to take your word, and if I speak it in my own strength or in the power of the flesh, Lord, it will not have the effect that it should. Lord, it will not be able to be used by you as it should. It will be a grief to you. So, Lord, I pray, set this preacher aside. Set Mike Weiss aside, and yet use me as a tool in your hand. But set my personality aside and my own opinions, and let Jesus Christ be the one speaking through me through the medium of his word, I ask. And please give us all ears to hear. Lord, I pray especially for the parents this evening, especially those who have young children still at home. Would you give them ears to hear and give us all understanding of these things? In Jesus' name, amen. It is important for children to obey their parents, isn't it? It really is. It's something that is so essential to just their own health and blessing and all of that. Much more than that, they need to honor their mother and their father, and how important that is for society and for individuals as a whole. But there's also a responsibility that we as parents have. God does not place all of the responsibility on the children that it is their job to obey and to honor. And then, you know, the parents are off scot-free with no responsibility. In fact, as parents, we have a great responsibility. With that responsibility, we also have the potential for great danger. And the great danger that we have a potential for, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, is that we would provoke our children to wrath. If you understand the word provoke, it's the idea of doing something to someone that brings about a reaction. It's the idea of, to every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, right? That law of nature. Well, it happens in life too, and dealing with people and personalities and all of that, that what we do as a parent will have an effect on our children and how they react. And listen, they're going to be judged by God with how they react, but we also are going to be judged with how we bring about that action. And so God gives us the responsibility of not provoking. Now, I want you to see again that the Bible says don't provoke them to wrath. Well, why is that? What is wrath like? Why is that a problem? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 39. I want to show you the first time that the word wrath shows up in your King James Bible. Genesis chapter 39, look with me if you would, at verse 19. Genesis 39 and verse 19. In the Bible, whenever you want to learn about a subject, it is often wise to go to the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, and most times you can learn quite a bit about it or get some clues about that topic. Well, in this case, with wrath, Genesis 39 and verse 19, notice the Bible says, "And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." If you remember this narrative, this is Joseph, right? As Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and the wife of Potiphar set her eyes upon Joseph, and she wanted to have a carnal relationship with him, and he rejected her every move toward him. And so then she accused him of being the one to come on to her, and when her husband heard that, the Bible says his wrath was kindled. And why is that important? Well, the word wrath in the Bible very often is used in that term. His wrath was kindled. The wrath of the Lord was kindled, or the wrath of so-and-so was kindled. It gives us the metaphor of a fire. And that's the way wrath is. When wrath is stirred up, it is like a fire. And I want you to think about, is a fire a good thing? And the answer is yes. I don't care what the health department says, a gas stove is a good thing. That's my opinion. Those of you who pay attention to the news, you know what I'm talking about, right? But by the way, been used for a long time, hasn't it? But anyway, I digress. A fire is a good thing, but a fire is a dangerous thing. The problem with wrath is this. Wrath has its place, but just like a fire, there's a reason why in Bible college dorms, most often, I don't know how it is at Pensacola, I could probably ask Sarah, do they let you have candles in the dorms at Pensacola? I won't ask you if you have a candle, but I would imagine they don't let you have candles there. I know in the Bible college my wife and I went to, no candles were allowed in the dorms. The ones that my kids are at right now, Daniel and Abigail, they're not allowed to have candles in the dorm. Why is that? What's wrong with a little flame? Well, a little flame very easily turns into a big flame, doesn't it? It could burn the entire place down with just a little flame when it gets out of control. The problem with wrath is we as human beings have great difficulty in keeping wrath in its place. In fact, I would say, for us as Christians or for us as human beings, it's impossible. We'll see that a little bit later. God is able to do it. But we as human beings are so flammable that a fire within us is not a good thing. And so you don't want to, with your children, provoke them to wrath. Why? Because wrath is like a fire. And here's what happens. If I provoke my children to wrath, if I treat them in such a way that it brings up wrath in them, here's what I'm doing. I'm actually training them to respond with wrath to life. Have you noticed that nowadays we live in a society where people oftentimes just blow their top and go crazy? Have you seen the videos of people who are at a fast food restaurant and they're out of French fries or something like that, and so they pick up chairs and start throwing them at the employees. Have you seen those kind of things? I've seen those videos and all of that. Listen, how does that happen? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons. Drugs and alcohol have something to do with it. Mental health has something to do with it. But a lot of it has to do with probably the fact that when they were young, they were never trained to control their feelings. So the only way they know how to handle things is they just blow up. And listen, my children may never get to that extreme. But boy, how many marriages have been ruined by a young man who never learned to control his temper in his youth and was trained rather to respond in wrath to whatever frustrations came about in his life. And by the way, young men, frustrations will come about in your life, especially when you're newly married. There will be frustrations. And so parents, we've got to teach our children to learn how to handle those feelings that come up. And if we're provoking our children to wrath, what we're doing is we're teaching them that that you deal with problems by blowing up, by having wrath. And the problem with a fire is this: once you light a fire, it's hard to completely put it out. How many of you like camping in here? There's a few. There are some smart ones, but there's a few that have their hands up. All right, I kind of like camping too, so I'm teasing. But you know, one of the things about camping, if you do camping, especially in one of those wilderness areas where you're able to kind of go off on your own, what is one of the biggest things that they tell you when you're getting that permit to go and backpack hike or whatever, do some backpack camping in one of those state forests or something? Well, they want to make sure that if you have a fire, that before you leave that campsite, you put that fire out. In fact, they'll tell you, just because you think it is out, don't trust that. You've got to make sure it's out, because it's very possible for there to be an ember in there, and that ember, in the right conditions, can smolder for a long time. And then all it takes is the right breeze to come along and the right dry debris to come along, and together with that debris and that breeze, that ember can become a roaring forest fire that will destroy thousands upon thousands of acres, take out homes and stuff like that, and potentially kill people. Well, wrath is likened to a fire in the Bible. And when I provoke my children to wrath, I'm lighting an ember and leaving it in their heart. And all that it takes is the right conditions to come along, and that ember can become a raging inferno that can destroy their lives. We've got to be careful that we not provoke them to wrath. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll talk a little bit in just a little while about what type of things cause children to be provoked to wrath. But James chapter 1 and verse 19, please notice what the Bible says in these verses. James 1 and verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know, there's a reason that God doesn't want me to provoke them to wrath, because if I provoke them to wrath and they are trained to be provoked under wrath and to use wrath as a weapon or a way to get their way, what am I training them in? I'm training them in something that will not work the righteousness of God. You see, when they're in whatever circumstance in life, let's say it's a marriage. Those of you who've been married for a time, have you ever been in a difficult situation in your marriage? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? If they get into marriage and they've been trained to deal with wrath, when those difficulties come and their wrath gets worked up, here's what's guaranteed: whatever follows from that is not going to be the righteousness of God. There's no way, when wrath is involved, for the outcome to be the righteousness of God in that conflict situation in marriage, or dealing with their children, or what about in their job situation, or get this, listen, what about in a church situation? Are there ever difficulties in a church situation where you have personality conflicts or conflicts of desires or conflicts of, you know, whatever? Does that ever happen in churches? And if our children grow up to be the leaders in churches and they've been raised to deal with situations in wrath, does that wrath ever work the righteousness of God? And the answer is no. That's how churches split. You see, they need to be trained to deal with things outside of wrath, So I cannot be one to provoke them to wrath because it will not work the righteousness of God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12. Let's look at a few passages in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 12, and let's look at what the book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom, tells us about wrath and people who have wrath. So keep your place in Proverbs 12, but we're going to look at chapter 14, chapter 19, and chapter 21 also, okay? So Proverbs 12, look with me at verse 16. The Bible says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." You want your child not to be a fool. You want your child to be a prudent person. Look at chapter 14 and verse 29. The Bible tells us there, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." If you notice the word folly, it's related to the word fool or foolishness. All right, that's interesting. Look at chapter 19 and verse 19. Here's a scary one when you think about your child's life. Proverbs 19, verse 19, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." And you see, you don't want your child to be a child of wrath, because as they grow, if they don't learn to get a hold of that, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be someone who is in for a world of hurt. That's what the Bible says. Wrath will bring them punishment. Look at with me at chapter 21 and verse 24. Proverbs 21 and verse 24. "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." There is a correlation. I don't want to say that everyone that deals with wrath is a scorner. I think that would be an overstatement. But according to that verse, we can see there's a correlation between wrath is obviously proud wrath, and a scorner. I don't want my child to be a scorner. Have you read through Proverbs and seen the end of the scorner? He's God's enemy. I don't want my child to be God's enemy. So listen, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't bring that up. Listen, you're dealing with fire. You're playing with fire. Do not provoke them to wrath. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. We are in Ephesians 6 for our main passage, but let's look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. You remember this passage of scripture that we looked at months ago? Ephesians 4, 26. "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And then verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Why don't you want wrath to be brought up in their heart? Because when wrath is brought up in their heart, they are in a vulnerable place. They are in a place where Satan has an open door into their life. Don't allow them to get in that vulnerable place. Don't provoke them to wrath. By the way, if they begin to respond in wrath, parents, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. Don't deal with it in your own wrath. Deal with it calmly, sternly, but you don't allow them to respond in wrath. Don't train them that it's okay to throw a fit and to be angry about things. Why? Because you're allowing them to be in a vulnerable spot. Satan has an open door. You don't want that in their lives. Satan will destroy them. Galatians chapter number 5. Turn with me over there if you would, please. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Boy, that's a bad one, isn't it? "Fornication." That's horrible. "Uncleanness," lasciviousness. "Idolatry." We don't want anything to do with that. "Witchcraft." "Hatred." "Variance." "Emulations." Notice, wrath. "Strife." "Seditions." "Heresies." "Envyings." "Murders." "Drunkenness." "Revelings and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Wrath is a work of the what? Flesh. So when I'm provoking them to wrath, you know what I'm doing? I'm provoking their flesh. I'm stoking the fire of their flesh when I'm provoking them to wrath. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a horrible thing. The flesh is their great enemy. The flesh and the Spirit of God are contrary the one to the other, aren't they? And they are completely opposed to one another. So when I'm provoking them to wrath, I am actually bringing that flesh up and giving it power. I'm like taking my mouth and blowing on the fire of the flesh. That's the last thing I want to do. So we don't want to provoke them to wrath. Now, look, same chapter, Galatians 5. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By the way, a lot of those are the opposite of wrath. Temperance is the opposite of wrath. It's you're being under control, being able to take the anger that you naturally have to its proper limit and then stop. That's part of temperance. Meekness is power under control, the ability to be angry about injustice and yet not go out of control where you're just, out of control. That's meekness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So what I want in their lives is not that their flesh is in control. What I want is by the time, especially they get to be adults, I want them, number one, to be saved. Amen? Number two, I want them to have learned how to walk in the Spirit. Friends, that's the key to the whole Christian life. It's good to be saved. Praise the Lord for salvation. And I want my kids to be saved. And I want them to be in Sunday school. And I want them to sing in the young men's groups and things like that. That's all good and wonderful and great. And I'm glad they're involved in the youth group as teenagers. But more than anything else, I want them saved. And then beyond that, I want them to learn how do you walk in the Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, all of the Christian life is answered in that one thing, walk in the Spirit. To the point where that same chapter, Galatians 5, verse 16, notice what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I heard a guy who's may or may not be saved, I don't know, but he's at least a moral guy, and he was giving marriage advice to young men. This guy's been married 30-some years, and he was giving marriage advice to young men. He said, here's the things I wish I would have known when I was first married. And one of the things that he said is his dad had told him that first couple of years of marriage are the honeymoon stage, but boy, the third year, he said, you're just going to hate each other. And he said, you got to work through that. And then about the seventh year, it's going to happen again. And you got to work through it. You got to stick with it. And I'm glad that he was telling people to stick with it. And he was saying, 15 years in, same thing. And 20 years, same thing. Every few years, you go through a cycle where you're just going to hate one another. Now, number one, I disagree with the fact that you're going to hate one another. But I do agree with the fact that you're going to go through difficulties and times where you're in a cycle of just frustrations. And this guy's answer was, and he's a good guy, again, I'm glad he's encouraging people to stay married, but this guy's answer was, well, you just got to work through the problems and determine to stay with it, and that's all fine and good. But there's a better answer than that for the Christian, and it's called walking in the Spirit. Because if you'll be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, listen, He will help you navigate those difficult periods of marriage. Respond in a good way. Respond with kindness when your spouse is responding in anger. And that's what I want my children to have. So I've got to be careful not to cause them to be provoked under wrath. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Hang with me. I hope you're enjoying this. I want to continue to go through the verses that I've got just because these are important things that we need to look at. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. So if we're talking about not provoking children to wrath, well, how can I not provoke them to wrath? Well, notice Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. One of the biggest things I can do to not provoke my children to wrath is to speak softly. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you never say what needs to be said. I'm not saying you can't speak sternly and say difficult words, et cetera, et cetera. But you can do so in a soft answer. One of the best things I can do for my child when they're beginning to go off and be wrong and they need, as children many times do, strong words, is I can say those strong words with a soft, firm tone. And here's what that does. That takes wrath down. I can be saying very difficult things, but in a soft, stern tone, and wrath is brought down. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Many times, here's what happens, parents. When our children begin to act in wrath, their fire lights our fire. And we speak in grievous words. And we begin to say things we shouldn't, or in a tone we shouldn't, and we give fire for fire. And what happens when that happens? Well, the fire gets bigger, doesn't it? And before we know it, it's back and forth. And by the way, that ought never to be. So I've got to be careful. One of the things I can do is give a soft answer. I can be firm, but gentle and kind, which really, as a parent, and I'll be honest with you, you can ask, I'm ashamed of a lot of the ways that I handled Daniel when he was just a little kid. Now don't get me wrong, I didn't beat him or anything like that, but because of the immaturity in my own heart, there was a lot of times where my answer to his not being the obedient son that he should have been as a toddler was to raise my voice many decibels. And if you know anything about my voice, it'll get up there. And, you know, we joke about it now, but he says, Dad, I have PTSD from back then. Probably not something to joke about because there are people who really have PTSD, but at the same time, I know what he's saying. I was foolish. Listen, I was fleshly. And I was responding in wrath, provoking him to wrath. That wasn't right. You see, one of the things I learned later on is, you can say the same things and you can do the same discipline, but you can do so with a calm tone. And I still struggle with it from time to time to this day. But God's word is right. And where I deviate from God's word, I'm wrong. We all need to learn that. So let's talk about what provokes a child to wrath, okay? What provokes a child to wrath? First of all, injustice and hurt. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 19. What does the Bible tell us there? It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know what we learn from that passage of Scripture? Wrath is brought about when there is a need or a desire for vengeance. Well, when is vengeance a desire of my heart? When I feel like I've been wronged. When I feel like I've had something happen to me that is not right, then what I desire then is vengeance. A wrath is brought up. So as a parent, I have to be very careful that I do not allow my children to be in a situation where with any legitimacy, they're able to say, I have been wronged. Now, there are going to be times where they're going to think they are, and they haven't been. But I need to convince them of that, walk them through it calmly and decently, say, no, you've not been wronged, and here's why you've not been wronged. But sometimes, if I'm not careful as a parent, I do them wrong. Sometimes I put my needs first, if I'm not careful, instead of theirs. And what Satan is there to do is he's there to sit on their shoulder and say, look, your parents are using you as a doormat. And they're taking advantage of you. And boy, if there's any legitimacy in that, there's a tendency for that wrath to come up and I'm provoking them to wrath. And if there's ever a case like that, I need to apologize and say, son, daughter, I apologize, I was wrong. I'm not going to do that again with the Lord's help. But that's one of the things that can provoke wrath. Here's another thing that provokes wrath, a feeling of the inability to please mom and or dad. A feeling of the inability to please mom or dad will bring up wrath. The ability to please mom and dad, believe it or not, is the great desire of a child's heart. And if it is decided by that child that it's impossible to please mom and dad, wrath will result. If dad is just too much of a hard case, nothing I ever do will please him, nothing I'll ever say will be just right, wrath will be the natural tendency. As a parent, I've got to watch for that, that I, listen, help them to know that they please me. I learned this from another Christian who works with families a lot. And this Christian taught me this. One of the biggest things you can do is smile at your kids. Not an evil smile, but a smile as in, when I see you, a smile comes on my face because I'm happy with you. That when they, in my case, in our house, when they walk up the stairs and I'm sitting in my chair in the living room and I see them, a smile comes on my face. I'm glad to see them. One of the best things I can do, you know what that does subconsciously for them? That tells them, Dad's pleased with me. It's one of the best things that you and I can do. And we got to watch for that. We don't want to provoke them to wrath and make them think that they can never please us. Sometimes we give them the feeling like they cannot please mom and dad because the parent was never given proper love in their childhood, and so they've never learned to give love. That happens a lot. But parent, if you look back on your childhood and you say, well, my parents never gave it to me, okay, recognize that, get over it, and you straighten it out, move on. You be the one to show proper love. I don't know for sure, but I think from things I learned from my parents that my dad did not get proper love from his mom and dad. Many of you knew my grandmother, and she was different by the time she got older, and she was a typical grandma. But from what I understand, when she was younger and my dad was a kid, she was pretty stern. And of course, they were farmers in the Depression, and that's just kind of the way the culture was back then. They didn't say a whole lot of lovey-dovey things and hug and kiss and all that. But I'm so thankful that my dad, by the time I came along anyway, had learned to give love. And I knew, with all of my dad's failures, I knew he loved me. And I wanted to give that then to my kids. So listen, if that's been a failure in your family, well then, with the Lord's help, you stop it with the generation that you're in, okay? Also, this feeling of not being able to please mom and dad can come because of parental pride and an inability to accept that our children are not perfect and will fail at times. And listen, they're going to fail. They're going to do things wrong. And, you know, give them the punishment that they deserve at the time, but you can do all of that and let them know, but listen, push comes to shove, I always love you. You can do both. Or, I wish we had the time to look at these, but we don't. I don't want to keep you here all night. Here's another thing that can be the cause of that feeling of not being able to please mom and dad. Favoritism. Remember a certain group of siblings in the book of Genesis where one parent favored one and the other parent favored the other? Remember their names? Jacob and Esau? And just read through that story sometime and think about how much wrath was there, especially from Esau, who needing, as every boy does, the approval of his, Jacob, wanting the approval of his father, right? And then Esau later on not getting the blessing and feeling like he was slighted by his brother and his father and all this wrath that was there. And you find that Esau realized that the wives that he had chosen didn't please his parents. And what a mess, all because of favoritism. We've got to watch for those things. Don't provoke our children to wrath. Now, let's go back to Ephesians and let's look at what it does say. And again, I'll try to be quick with this. I don't generally like to keep you this long. Ephesians chapter number 4. That's what happens when the pastor's sitting down. He's comfortable. I mean, I'm not going anywhere. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm teasing. Actually, I'm very uncomfortable. So if that helps you at all, you say, Pastor, it doesn't because we're still here later than usual. I know. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. right? And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So instead of provoking them to wrath, bring them up in a godly way. Well, what is that supposed to be? Well, number one, the nurture of the Lord. Nurture has two meanings. One of them is nourishment. Nurture, right? Nourishment. But there's a secondary meaning that this verse with the context shows us. And that secondary meaning is teaching. The way that I can prove that to you is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, right? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The word instructing is from the same Greek word that's here translated nurture. So in this context, nurture has the idea of not just feeding them food, but teaching them. Okay? But the Greek word is also translated another way. In Hebrews 12, it's translated as chastise. Which, by the way, chastisement is not punishment for wrongdoing. Chastisement is teaching. That may include some discipline along the way. But it's discipline not for the sake of taking out my wrath on you, but discipline to train you and teach you to do better. So again, as I bring them up, I'm not to provoke them to wrath, but rather I'm to teach them, I'm to train them, I'm to discipline them, I'm to chastise them as God would do so. Well, how does God nurture us? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us. Hebrews 12 says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Right? If he loves you, he's going to chastise you. And then he says this, we have all had earthly fathers that chastise us for their pleasure. But God chastises us for our benefit. So when I'm nurturing my children or bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord, what does that look like? Well, that means that they will understand that I am teaching them. And yes, chastising them, that means some discipline along the way, but in a way so that they will grow. In a way so that they will improve. Not taking out my wrath on them because I'm angry because you wouldn't obey me, but rather I'm training you and teaching you because I understand that I am, by God's grace, rearing up someone who will become an adult. Someone that someday I'm going to send out into this world to go and do a work for God, and I want you to be trained to be the best servant of God you can possibly be. Not only in the nurture of the Lord, but what's the next word? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. An admonition is obviously to admonish somebody. We don't have time to look at this passage of Scripture, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the Old Testament passages of Scripture were given to us for our admonition. That means as a warning. Like, hey, see the children of Israel? They did this. Don't do that. Look at what God did to them when they did that. Don't follow their example. In this way, King David did this. God blessed him for it. Follow his example, right? That's an admonition. So God wants me to bring my children up, not provoking them to wrath, but nurturing them, teaching and disciplining them, and listen, giving them admonition. Son, don't do it that way. Uh-uh. No, no, son. Not like that. No, do it this way. Okay? That's not how you do that. Son, daughter, no. Don't respond to your mom that way. Uh-uh. No. Come back here. Here's how you respond to your mom. Let me hear you say it that way. All right. Yes, ma'am. All right. Very good. You can go now. Giving them admonition. Son, you understand why you don't treat your mom that way? Because the Bible says honor your father and your mother. And if you'll honor her, God will give you a long life and bless you. Do you want that, son?
Yes.
Okay, son, good. In the future, respond properly to your mom, right? That's admonition. Now, sometimes there's chastisement with it, but there's admonition. 2 Thessalonians 3 teaches us that admonishment is common, listen, to the relationship of a brother. It says that when someone is in the wrong, we're not to treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Here's what that tells me about admonishing my kids. Not that I have to treat my son like he's my brother, but here's what that means. When I'm admonishing my children, when it's all said and done, do they feel like they are my enemy? Or do they feel like we're on the same team? And I'm pulling for them. The way that I handle the discipline, the way that I handle the admonishment, the way that I handle the teaching has an effect on how they feel. At the end of it all, through the tears that come from discipline, and yes, discipline should oftentimes bring tears, but through those tears, my kids should be able to look at me and see a face of love and say, Dad's on my side. He wants my best. And I can say from experience, as someone who was raised in a Christian home, there were times my dad's office, many of you remember, was right over there in the hallway. And there were times I walked out of that office with maybe a red backside, tears, but I knew my dad was on my side. It's possible. And that's the way God wants us to do it. Be careful. Don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father,